Joshua 23. Let's look at, we're going to try to look at this chapter. It's just 16 verses. And I want you to, let's just read a few verses to get us started. The Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel for all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and was stricken in years. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, and from Jordan, and with all nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, and the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and Father, I just pray now that, Lord, you would just remove, Lord, anything that would be a distraction in our minds and in our hearts that may have took place today or may have took place this week. Father, I just pray you'd help us to focus on your word and on your truth. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak in spite of us. Lord, if we got what we deserved, Lord, we would probably never hear from you. But, Lord, I thank you today that you speak. I thank you that you desire to speak to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that only you can do for your honor, your glory, and your namesake, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Now, where we're at here in Joshua is we come to the place where they've been in Canaan for about 20 years. And now they've come to a place of the majority or the major pockets of the enemy has been conquered. And the major pockets of the land has been taken. But there's still other tribes and other enemies that they still got to drive out. And there's still other pockets of land that they have not conquered and not claimed as their inheritance. Now, remember where we've been. God's divided up the land. And now they're not fighting as a whole nation. Now it's each tribe is responsible for driving out the enemy of the land in which they have inherited. And so now each tribe is driving out that enemy. But what's happened is over that 20 years, how many of you agree, sometimes you can get battle-wearied. And over that 20 years, Israel began to get battle-wearied. And Joshua has come to a place here in his old age, I would say close to his deathbed. And now Joshua is giving them, if you will, in chapter 23 and chapter 24, Joshua is giving them, if you will, his final departing words for the nation of Israel. God's used him to lead them across the Jordan. God's used him to lead them now 20 years into the battles of Canaan. And now Joshua is about to depart, and Joshua's giving them his final words of help. Now, there's two things in which Joshua does in chapter 23. He first gives them a word of exaltation, then he gives them a word of exhortation. He first tries to encourage them, and then secondly, he tries to warn them. Because I know Joshua sensed what was beginning to take place. And listen, when you're battle-wearied, all of a sudden you become weak and you become prey. And Joshua understood this, and this is what Joshua was going to do, to come alongside Israel and try to help them in this last time. And so he gets all the elders together, he gets all the leaders of the Israel together, the judges, the officers, the heads, and he begins to give, if you will, this little sermonette to the leaders of Israel. Now, I want us to look at this together. And in verses 1 through 5, you have the word of exaltation. He's trying to exalt the Lord here. And in exalting the Lord, trying to encourage the people. Now, a lot of times what we want to do is encourage people by what I would call man-centered mindset or man-centered counsel. But God just, listen, God wants us to understand, if our eyes are on the Lord, then can I tell you, if our focus is on Him, He will be all He is in our life. And He is enough. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. I mean, He is enough. And so this is what Joshua does. Notice what Joshua, how Joshua does this. In verse 3, he reminds them of three things in verses 3, 4, and 5. And I want you to see what he reminds them of. Verse 3, he reminds them of the power of God. He says, and you have seen. In other words, physically with their eyes. Now remember, Canaan being a picture of walking in the fullness of Christ. And here's the thing. When you and I begin to walk and experience all that Christ is in our life, how many of you agree that it seems like that's when it seems like the floodgates open up in our life? And we become battle weary. And we become tested. And now all of a sudden, we have to get to the place where God has to kindly rejuvenate our understanding and our heart. And this is what Joshua's trying to do here. And he uses this term, you have seen. Why? Because now what they only saw by faith while they were in the wilderness, they've now begun to see by sight as they've experienced it. God told them in the wilderness, I have a land for you, and I'm going to deliver the enemy, and I'm going to deliver Jericho, and I'm going to take you into that land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Only by faith could they see that. Now they're beginning to experience. For 20 years, they've experienced what God promised that they received by faith. And so now they're living off of a different level of living. Now they're living off of faith in what God still wants to do, but yet they're living off an experience of what they know and have experienced God has done. Now, if you agree today, for every child of God, God's done a lot. And we can all give testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has worked in miraculous ways in our lives, throughout our lives. And can I tell you, those are essential things for you to be reminded of, because I promise you, when you think when you don't realize you need it the most, those times in your life that you experience the grace and the glory and the power of God will come fresh to your mind. And God will use those in your life. And so this is what he does. He reminds them. First thing of the power of God. He says, you have seen all that the Lord hath done unto all these nations. Now watch this wording. Because of you. Now wait a minute. Lord, I thought it was because of your glory. It is. Then why in the world did you say that he's done these because of you? Because God has determined to glorify himself through his people and by his people. So therefore, God is always working on our behalf. So in turn, as he works on our behalf, he gets glorified. So you say, well, why does the Lord bless me like he does? So he can be glorified. Why does the Lord work in me like he does? So he can be glorified. Why does the Lord let you walk in victory like he does? So he can be glorified. So in other words, he has to work for us that we can ever be a vessel that glorifies him. Because we in ourselves, and I want you to get this, we in ourselves cannot glorify God. I hear all these people teaching this. It drives me absolutely ape crazy. They go out and say, if you do these things, you'll glorify God. Listen, many of those things lost people can do. But I got news for you. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot glorify God. Because it says Christ and Christ alone is the hope of glory. So if Christ don't do it, there's nothing going to glorify God. And I'll tell you this, there's only two things in which you and I need to understand about God being glorified. God is only glorified, number one, when he sees himself. He was glorified in Adam before the fall. Why? He saw in Adam himself. He's glorified in the creation. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. Why? Because in his creation, he sees himself. He was glorified in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because when he looked up on his son, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What did he see about Jesus that brought such glory and pleasure to him? He saw himself. And can I tell you, when Jesus has the freedom to work in and through our lives, God sees himself in his son, and you and I become a vessel that glorifies him. But he's got to work for us before we can ever be a vessel that he's glorified. And so, this is what he says. He said, God has done, you saw with your eyes, God has done all these things because of you. For the Lord your God, he is that hath fought for you. Now you would think after 20 years, they wouldn't need to be reminded of this truth. But can I tell you, we are forgetful, forgetful people. And can I tell you, there is not any truth that you and I do not need to be reminded on a regular basis. Because we may not forget it here, but we have a tendency to forget it here. And so God has to remind us. And aren't you glad today that God gives us the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says is our reminder? So why did God give us the Holy Spirit to be our reminder? Because he knew we needed to be reminded. I don't know about you, I'm hard-headed sometimes. Amen? And I just am. And I mean, sometimes God's got to ring my bell. And God's got to do that by reminding me of these things. And so he reminds them of the power of God. He said, remember this. He said, you've seen what God's done, how God's done it, and it's been God that did it and not you. Now, why did he have to remind? Because what they still had left to be done in Canaan, they could only walk in the victory of the rest of Canaan if they understand and rely upon the power of God and what God's already done and what he's going to do. In other words, just as it took God to do what he'd done for these first 20 years, it's going to take God to continue to do what needs to be done to drive out the rest of the enemy and to take the rest of the land. So Joshua reminded him. Notice the second thing he reminded him of, the provision of God. He says, behold, I have divided unto you by these nations that remain and be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut up, even unto the great sea westward. Now you say, well, wait a minute, they know that. Yeah, but they need to be reminded of a truth in that. Say, what is the truth in that they need to be reminded of? Because they need to be reminded, look at what you have. Where'd it come from? The Lord provided for you. Can I tell you, a lot of times with me, when I get in circumstances, I tend to forget what I do have. And I tend to dwell on what I want. Y'all with me? Say amen. I mean, we all do this. We all do this. And so what Joshua had to do is he had to come alongside the Israel here and help them to understand that God has gloriously, exceedingly abundantly provided for you. Remember, it wasn't many years before they were saying, we can't go into that land. There's giants and walled cities. Now they're walking in the reality of it. And Joshua's reminding them, look around you, folks. Look what God's done for you. Look how God's blessed you. Look how God's provided for you. My, what a God we serve. We need to be reminded of these things. Now, notice the last thing. He reminds them of the promise of God. He says in verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. Now, he said this numerous times to them all the way through the course of this. We read numerous accounts of this throughout the book of Joshua. But remember this. He understands that if they as a nation begins to get apathetic, that they'll forget very quickly the promises of God. That God is with you, God is your victory, God is your power, and God is your provision. And so what he does is he comes alongside them and he reminds them of this promise. He said, listen, just as God promised you what you have now conquered, God has also promised you what you have not conquered. And if you're walking in the reality of what God promised you and what you have conquered, do you not think you can trust God to take care of you and what you have not conquered? Now, how many of you could give testimony tonight that there's areas of your life in which you used to find yourself confessing over and over again, and God's giving you glorious victory in them? Sometime in your past, God's giving you victory over those things. Can everybody in here say there's a time of that? Amen? By the way, if you're saved today, every person can say that. And if you're saved and you never got changed in that way, then talk to me after church and I'll share the gospel with you. Amen? Amen? All right, because everybody that's saved has been changed in some way. God's given them victory over sin in their life, areas of sin in their life. But how many of you also agree with me that there's still areas God's still working on me? Now, here's the thing. How many of you find those times, those temptations struggling? And you find yourself having to confess them over and over and over again sometimes. Well, can I tell you, if God delivered you from those things, do you think we serve a different God? That's all Joshua's saying. If God gave you victory over the land you are enjoying, do you not think God, the same God, will give you the same victory over the land you're not enjoying yet? So that's all Joshua's doing. He's exalting the Lord. He says, get your focus on the Lord. See God for who he is and what he's done. And when you do that, you'll be able to walk and continue to walk in victory in the land of Canaan. Now, here's the thing. The motivation for our obedience ought to be, number one, focused in our love for God. Paul said it this way, the love of God constrains me, imprisons me. And he said, by that, I obey. Now, but here's the thing. Along with the love of God is gratitude for God. Can I tell you, as Israel was being reminded of these things, and they are being reminded of what they are enjoying in Canaan, what they saw God do, what God has promised them, how God is working for them, and how God is their victory, and it's God that is casting out the enemy for them. And they're just the vessels that are getting in on what God wants to do. How many of you agree? Their hearts ought to be filled with, woo, glory. And can I tell you, when you're thankful for what you have, you're obedient to who gave it to you. Amen? That becomes a natural outflow. Becomes a natural outflow. Now, so watch this with me. The second thing he does is a word exhortation. Now he begins to warn them, and he exhorts them. Now, what is he warning them about? Well, he warns them against apathy. Against apathy. Now, you say, what in the world is apathy? Apathy is when you come to the place of being content where you are, and you do not want to go on. Amen? Now, listen to me. Here's the problem with apathy. A lot of people think, well, I can be apathetic and stay where I'm at. Wrong answer. If we walk in apathy, you always move backwards. There is no neutrality with God. Now, I want you to hear this. There is no way for a child of God to ever put it in neutral. It cannot happen. Either a child of God is moving away in their fellowship, or they're moving deeper into intimacy in their fellowship. You say, why is that the case? Because number one, if they're a child of God, the Spirit of God will not let them stay in neutral. Number two, the truth of the Word of God will not let them stay in neutral. Because whatever word we hear, we're responsible to obey. So if I'm apathetic and I say, well, I'm just going to coast to the finish line. I promise you, I'm going to walk in so much sin, and it'll happen just like that. And you'll get into it so quick, you won't even realize you're in it until you're so deep you don't know how to get out. That's the way it works. Now, this is why Joshua comes along and warns them of this. Now, watch what he does. He first warns them or gives them an exhortation about the safeguards to apathy. Safeguards to apathy. Why? He says, all right, here's safeguards that keep you from getting apathetic. Watch what they are. I want you to see these. These are powerful. The first thing is the sensitivity of the heart. Look at verse 6. Be therefore very courageous to keep to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. In other words, he's saying this. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119. I meditate on the word of the Lord that I may not sin against God. I let the word implant within my heart that I may not sin against God. So in other words, the best way you and I can stay away from apathy in our life is to make sure that we drown ourselves into the word of God. Engulf ourselves in the word of God. And I promise you, it's very hard to get up off your knees in prayer and get up off your study table and study in the Word and go out and sin. I didn't say it's impossible. I said it's hard. Because this Word becomes living, a living Word in your heart and in your life. And so here's what he says. He says, be consistent with the Word and obey what you hear. But why? Because listen, a lot of people say, well, if I read a little bit each day, it'll keep me away from trouble. Well, no, listen, it's more than reading. Now, y'all going to love me, say amen. You can quote every verse of every chapter of every book of the Bible and still be as carnal as all outdoors. Some of the most wicked people I've ever met could quote more scripture than I could. You say, well, wait a minute. You said stay in the Word, and I wouldn't be that way. But staying in the Word is not only hearing, but doing. Not heeding, not just hearing, but heeding the Word of God. And when we do that, when we allow this Word to begin to percolate within our hearts, and it becomes life for us, I promise you, temptation's a lot easier to say no to. All right, now, so sensitivity of heart, be sensitive to the Word of God. Notice the second thing, separation of the heart. Notice what he says here, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Let me put it to you in layman terms. Israel, listen to me. You're here to drive these nations out, not to lock arm in arm with them. In other words, he says, don't even give time of day to them. Do not even let your attention focus on them. Notice what he said. Don't even mention the names of their gods from your lips. Because if you meditate on it, you'll begin to desire it. Y'all got that? If you meditate on it, you'll desire it. You say, can you prove that in Scripture? Oh, yeah. Eve, did God really say? You know, maybe I heard God wrong. And if you remember, God said, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says that they looked upon the tree as it was good. What does that mean? They were looking at it and looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. And as they looked at it more and more and more, it became more desirable and more desirable and more desirable. And so all it took was a little nudge by Eve, and Adam said, yeah! Amen? That's what happened. Because they thought on it, and then they began to desire it. So he says, separate yourself totally from it. Don't even think on it. Don't even mention the name of it, of their gods. Now, watch what happens here. In verse number 8, he gives them the third thing. It's what I call a singleness of heart. He says here, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Now, I love that term. You say, where do we find that term again? We find it in Genesis 2 and 3. Remember what the Lord said? Leave your father and mother and what? Cleave unto your spouse. Cleave. You know what it means? It means to bring close unto you in embrace. It means to separate yourself from everything else but what you've joined yourself to. So what does he say? Don't give time or day to the enemy. Drive them out. They're the enemy of God. And if they're the enemy of God, they should not be the friend of Israel. And he said, therefore, drive them out. Don't give time or day to them. And here's how you do that. You cleave unto me. And if you cleave unto me, you won't have time for them. You say, preacher, is that a New Testament principle? Oh, yes. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that what the Bible says? Say amen. How do we resist? Well, we do 10 things. Here's 10 things we do to resist. Well, first we rebuke the devil. No, that's not what it says. Then we bind the devil. No, that's not what it says. How do we resist? Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Here's the principle. You're standing here. You have the enemy, and you have your Lord. And here's a crossroads in your spiritual life. If you're drawing nigh unto the Lord, notice what you're already doing. You're turning your back on the enemy. And as you draw nigh unto him, what does he do? He draws nigh unto you. What does that mean? That means that now he is your defense. Y'all with me? Singleness of heart. Listen, you cannot have a divided heart in this world and live in obedience in the Christian life. Cannot have it. Because I promise you, it'll change it. Now, go down to verse 9 and look at this singleness of heart as it goes on. He says in verse 10, one man you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he is that fighteth for you as he hath promised. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Cleave, love, singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Now, so there's the safeguards to apathy. All right, now, the second thing he exhorts them about are the signs of apathy. Because here's the thing. We can know the safeguards of what keeps us from being apathetic, but yet at the same time, if we don't know the signs of what it looks like when we are apathetic, when we do walk into those times of apathy, how many of you agree we don't see that we're in those times? So how many agree you need to see what it looks like to be apathetic? Well, notice what he does. He lays these out for us. There's four of them. The first one is what I call defeat. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God, verse 11. Else, notice the contrast. Here's what's going to happen if you don't. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. Now, notice the wording here. How many of you agree the scripture is divinely inspired? You think it's accident that Joshua says, cleave unto the Lord. And if you don't cleave unto the Lord, then you're cleaving unto the other nations. He says, don't do it. Else, if you don't, you'll cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you. Beginning of verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out of any of these nations before you. So in other words, here's the warning. He said, if you get apathetic and you get to the place that you become so battle weary that you do not cleave unto me, and you do not allow me to be the singleness of your heart, the passion of your heart, and my word is not that that you become sensitive to. He said, and you begin to cleave unto the enemy. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you be defeated. Now you say, wait a minute, God will never let me be defeated. Oh, contour, my friend. Why will sometimes God let me be defeated? Because when I get to the place that I realize I can't, then maybe I'll see him as the only one that can. Sometimes God will let us walk down our own path. And sometimes God will let us fail. That we can get to the place of realizing without him, we're helpless and hopeless. And God said, I promise you what I'll do. You've seen the evidence of what I've done. And I promise you, I'll keep doing it. And here's the only thing you got to do. Cleave unto me. Amen? Now watch this. Not only defeat, but despair. Notice what he says. He says here in verse 13, he said, I will no more drive out the nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. How many of you agree that's a prescription for despair? And can I tell you, this is exactly what happened to Israel time and time again through their history. Israel from time to time would go into idolatry. And Israel from time to time would disobey God, and they would begin to mingle with the enemies of God, and they would begin to marry into the enemies of God. And they remember, light has nothing to do with darkness. Amen? And God said, do not marry those that are not mine. And so what would happen is they would intermingle themselves. And at the same time, they would bring their burnt offerings, they'd bring their sacrifices. Let me put it to you in modern day times. At the same time, they'd come to church and sing the songs. Amen? But yet they're intermingling with the enemy. And then what ends up happening is they end up marrying the enemy. And then when they marry the enemy, they begin to worship the enemy's gods. And then if you read Judges chapter 1 and 2, then the enemy begins to take authority over God's people. And he said, don't do it. He said, here's what's going to take place. If you get to that place, you don't cleave unto me and you cleave to anything else. He said, despair will be the reality. Now, I want you to hear me. God wants us to walk in joy and peace. Y'all with me? But God will allow us to walk in despair if that's what it takes to get us to the place where we walk in joy and peace. Amen? Because how many of you agree, if you don't see anything wrong with where you are, you're never going to have a desire to get where he wants you to be. So God will do whatever it takes to do that. Now, watch this. Defeat, despair, disgrace. Notice the bottom of verse 13. Until you perish from off the good land which your Lord God hath given you. What did he say there? He said if you continue in that path, he said your defeat and your despair will end up in an event that is disgraceful to the children of God. What is that event? You'll get to the place that all that you saw me as God do will do reverse course, and you'll lose everything that I did as God to give you. In other words, all that you're enjoying and all that you're experiencing now, be gone. Now, he didn't say you couldn't get it back. He just said you won't be enjoying it anymore. Here's the thing about the fullness of the Christian life. We can begin to walk in fullness and enjoy a peace that we cannot fathom other than by him, or enjoy victory that we have not experienced other than that by him. And then all of a sudden we get weary. And we begin to cling to other things. And we start cleaving to the Lord. And all of a sudden, we start living in defeat in our life. Temptation is a lot harder to overcome. Circumstances become more overwhelming to us. I mean, we could go on and on and on. And what we begin to do is we begin to not experience what we were experiencing. But here's the great thing. What we were experiencing that we're not experiencing now is still there for us to experience. It's never, ever removed. And here's how easy it is. Turn, cleave, love. And what does he do? Gives it right back. Begins to be manifested in your life. Now, notice this last thing and I'm done. Displeasure. Displeasure. Look at verses 14 through 16. This is a word right here, I tell you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, Joshua speaking here, he said, I'm about to die, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now here's what Joshua said. He said, now listen, guys. He said, I'm on my last leg here. I'm about to be buried in the ground. And he said, I'm not going to be able to speak with you much more. He said, but I want you to be reminded of one thing. Is God broke his promise in any way, shape, or form? Can anybody stand up and say God broke his promise to you? No. All right, so now watch what Joshua does with that. Because here's what we do. We always say, well, God's faithful to his promises. He is. Aren't you glad of that? Say amen. Amen. But sometimes we don't want to look at all the promises of God. We just want to look at the ones that, I like that one. Amen? I mean, we want to dwell on the ones we like. But notice the promise he reinstitutes here. Therefore, if you shall come to pass. Remember, therefore connects us with the previous verse. If God was faithful to the promises of you living in the land he promised you, therefore, just as he was faithful in that, he's going to be faithful in this. What is it? It shall come to pass that all the good things which are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall be the Lord being upon you the evil things until you have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. How many times sometimes we hear warnings from God's word and they tend to just go in one ear and right out the other? Amen? Here's what he's saying. If God promised you what he gave you and he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of that promise, what makes you think he won't fulfill this promise if you don't cleave to him? Amen? And so this is what he says. Now, go to verse 16. Watch what he says. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Now, here's the thing, folks. Here's what I want you to understand. God allows this in our lives for our good. Real quickly, in 2 minutes, I want to give you a snapshot of Israel's history. They get into Canaan. They begin to give themselves to the nations of Canaan that they have not already conquered and removed, Judges. And then they become in bondage to those nations. Then they get to a place where they get into idolatry. And when they get into idolatry, God removes them from off the land of Canaan. How does he do that? Well, here's what he does. He puts them in Babylonian captivity. Then Israel gets to the place in Isaiah of Babylonian captivity, and they get to the place of despair, and they get to the end of themselves. And when they get to the end of themselves, they look up and they say, God, we need you. Paraphrase. God said, really? It's about time. You really ready to cleave to me? Yeah, God, we're miserable. Okay, so God raises up Darius, a deliverer. God gets them out of Babylonian captivity, begins to bring them back to the land. Then they go into idolatry again. So God puts them back in captivity. For what purpose? That they get desperate again. That they cry out to God again. Now, here's the thing. And right now, Israel as a nation still has not been awakened to their need for God. But here's the mercy and grace of God. But his promise to them is still as true today as it ever was. And one day, in the tribulation, they're going to be awakened. The Lord God was the Messiah. And they're going to say, I want to cleave to him. That man, the Antichrist, we thought he was the Messiah. He's a false Christ. Jesus, you're the real Christ. I want to cleave to you. Now watch what happens. God hides them from judgment. God protects them from the Antichrist. God hides them in caves outside of Israel that the nation of Israel would walk and survive all that God does. After all these years, God says, I've tried to get your attention, but you just wouldn't listen. But I know one day, you're going to get broken and you're going to say, the Lord, he is God. Amen? Isn't God good to us? Aren't you glad when we get out of the will of God, God's always pulling us back? Aren't you glad that his provisions for us never change? You cannot squander away the provisions of God for your life. Ever. They're always there. All you got to do is walk by faith and obedience. I don't know about you. That helps me. Father, I love you. I praise you and I thank you. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this glorious truth. Thank you for your grace tonight. Lord, to help us to see this truth and to look at these texts. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just remind us, Lord, of all that you've done for us. Lord, to think that all we deserved was to be eternally separated from you. But you in your grace opened our eyes, opened our heart, gave us the ability to respond to you. And Lord, in grace, you made us the holy of holies of a holy God. And you've provided all that we would ever need through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, your promise for us in Christ can never be taken away, can never be removed permanently. But Father, we can walk in our carnality. We can walk in apathy. And we can walk in a way of life where we don't experience the glorious provisions you made for us. But Lord, they're still there. Because once you moved in, you're never going to move out. So you be the glory for that. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,